cause I'm happy.
Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof.
Clap
along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do. Clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you. Clap along if you feel like that's what you want to do.
Bring me down, can't none. Bring me down, your love is too high. Bring me down, can't none. Bring me down, I said,
because I'm
clap along if you feel like a room without a roof. Clap along if you feel like happiness is the truth. Clap along if you know what happiness is to you.
Morning.
Are you happy?
Yep.
Happy.
Only at Haven Church do we do Pharrell. But you know, it's a great song. Makes you happy, right?
Yeah.
That's why you guys like going.
If I played that along, you guys would be clapping. You guys reacted to that worse than you do in your own cars, right? You know, hey. How you doing? Oh my gosh, that's so lame. How you doing? Guess what? We're celebrating Jesus is risen. Oh, that's real lame. Yeah, he rose from the dead. Yeah, I'm tired.
All right, well, it's early for most of you folks, so a little later crowd. All the hearty ones came early, so let's get up.
Haven Community Church's first dual worship Sunday. Right?
I know.
And
we've been here for like what? How long?
Six? Is we're in our sixth, I think.
Yeah,
I've been here 6 months.
So it feels like a lot longer.
Yeah, we still got some good ones. The ones that like to get the good seats in the back.
So how was sunrise service?
Wonderful.
It's good. It's cold. Sun came out though now.
Well, it's amazing how fast your body adjusts. Like 2 months ago, temperatures we had this morning, we'd be out there in t-shirts and shorts.
Right.
And this morning I'm out there and I couldn't feel the fretboard on my guitar.
Right.
Beautiful morning. I popped in the car to head down here this morning, and you know, it was red sun in the morning, sailors take warning type of a morning, so it's a good thing I'm not going sailing tomorrow. But you know, the sky was this beautiful red out there in the east, and it was gorgeous on the way in. You know, it was a great morning to be here. To come over and sit down and see the cross up there on the hill is really cool. Definitely a great way to.
Have you all been able to see that? The cross on the hill, it's right just after church, go to the end and look up on the hill. It's pretty awesome. Thanks to Tom for making that and for everybody who helped me carry it up there. And then so that's pretty awesome.
Yeah. So it's an awesome day. It's a day that, you know, we remember this awesome thing that happened in history. You know, it's one of the greatest things that ever happened. You know, 2,000 years later, we're still trying to pick it apart and figure it out. You know, no one can. Did you know why? Because God is able. God is able to conquer death, you know, conquer all of our fears, everything that we need in our life fixed. He's able to do that. So let's stand up and sing this song called God is Able.
And you guys got to set the tone for today, right? You got to be ready to worship. He rose from the grave.
Thank you.
He defeated the grave, raised to life. Our God is able. In his name we overcome. Oh, the Lord, our God is able.
God is with us. God is on our side. He will make a way. Far above all we know, far above all we hope, he has done great things. Lifted up, he defeated the grave.
Seat.
Happy Easter. All right, I think we woke him up a little bit. That sounded pretty, that sounded better. That sounded better. Good morning. Welcome to Haven Community Church. We are glad to see you here this morning at 8:15 for our first 8:15 service. It's terrific to see you and hope you're going to have a great day today. You got your announcements in the bulletin. A couple things I wanted to draw your attention to. One, next week after church, if you're interested in learning more about Haven or becoming a member, stay after, plan to stay after for our Haven 101 introduction class, and we'd love to see you there. The second thing is next Saturday, how many of you have signed up for SurfFest? Okay. If you have not signed up for a project, you need to do that as soon as possible. Information's in here about how to do that online or to see Kate and Jake to do that today. It's next Saturday, so make note of that. And lastly, all these beautiful lilies here are being given by the folks on this sheet here. You can take a look and see who's being honored and memorized, or memorized, not memorized, memorialized. There you go. So I think that's all I have. Did you have anything else, Jack?
Yeah, a couple things. We also have Sunday school, our Shoreline Ministry, during both services. You're here at this one. So the classes are going to be dismissed as usual. Right, Debbie? Okay. So that's a good thing. And also, next week we will have our last week of Transformed, and we'll be talking about vocational health. How many are just totally happy in your career and vocation? All right, so there we go. Some are, some aren't. The vast majority did not raise their hand. But even in that, you can, if you are content, you can learn something in that. We will have that next week, and it'll be an awesome experience to begin to wrap that up. Ben, let me ask this. We're going to get more hands here. How many of you love the 80s?
Me.
All right. 2 weeks, we start the 80s series. So be ready. All right?
8, 6, 7, 5.
That's right. Yeah. That's right. That's right. The commissar's back in town, just to let you know. So
Jack and I in parachute pants, breakdancing.
Right? That's right. Yeah, that's right.
Sunglasses at night, baby.
And a little bit of mullets. Mullets are acceptable.
No,
mullets
no.
are all mullets are acceptable. So no, but we hope if you're visiting with us today, awesome. We just want you to relax, have a good time. We're here to connect to Jesus, and this name of this church is called Haven for a reason. It's a safe place to come and just worship the Lord. And just connect to Jesus. If you haven't been in church for a while, you're in the right church for people to just love on you and leave you alone if you don't want to be loved on for a little bit. So, just a great day to worship the Lord. And so, you guys ready to worship some more? Oh, that's so lame. You ready to worship some more? There you go. That's better. His name is what? Historically, throughout the church from the early days, they said something. I'm going to have you stand up. Stand up, just say hi to people around you, and I'll gather you together. We're going to practice before you start moving. They said, on Resurrection Day, they said, He is risen. And your response is?
He is risen indeed.
He is risen indeed. So when I yell that out, you get back. He has risen.
He is risen indeed.
He is risen. He is risen. All right, we'll work on that.
It's still early, I think. You know, it's okay. You know what? It's not early?
Not for sunrise.
No, exactly. I slept in a little bit. I'm guilty. But anyway, I'm a little more awake than you are. All right. You know, this song is cool because last year we brought it out, and it was after a youth conference, and it was just a great time. Fred was there, and it just says a lot about, you know, God didn't come here just to die on a cross. He came here for us to build his kingdom here until he returns, and then we join him in his other kingdom. So this song is just all about just making the best of the life you're given and just do what God asks us to do and build his kingdom and reach out and make sure that the church is going to survive and so we can reach more for in his name. So
I'm glad we held off on the song to this point in the service because the coffee just now kicked in.
All right.
Woo! All right, look out.
Watch out. Fred's on caffeine.
Caffeine! I love the song. This song was so great when I got to hear it for the first time, and it's one of those that's definitely hooked in. And, of course, anybody that's been going here has heard it about 20 times now. So, but if you don't like it, I don't care. We're going to do it again because it's a great team.
Let's bring it in with a little.
You got hands.
Little put our hands together.
You got hands. You got to move. So you got to clap. You got to get busy.
So, Thomas, give me a little bass kick on that. Give us a little meter on that. Get you going.
Waste our lives for your joy and
all here just to worship right now, you know? You know, forget all the music. It's not just about music. It's about our hearts and where we are right now. You know, just forget it's a holiday, Sunday. It doesn't matter. It's God's Sunday. So let's all sing together.
We stand and lift up our hands.
For the what?
For the joy of the Lord is our strength.
We bow down.
We bow down and worship Him now. How great, how awesome is He.
Together we sing.
Together we sing. And everyone sing. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. Holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with His glory. The earth is filled with His glory.
We stand
and lift up our hands. Oh, the joy of the Lord is our strength. We bow down and worship Him.
Worth the living.
Lord God, we just want to praise you and thank you for who you are. We thank you that this day of Easter that we know as Easter is Resurrection Day. And God, it's not only just where you raised your son. We thank you for that. But it's because we who believe in him should not perish, but have everlasting life in and through him. For that, we give you all the glory and honor. Take the rest of the service, Holy Spirit, and just fill it. For we ask this in Jesus' mighty name. Amen. All right, we have some prayer request forms, and on the back of them, they also have some other information about can Haven provide meals or anything for this request. It's an addition on the back there. We want to go ahead and do that. One of the things we do want to keep in mind is Stephanie Kirk, who heads up our meals ministry, had surgery this week herself, and it didn't turn out so great. It was successful, I believe, surgery, but she is going ahead and recuperating very slowly. And so we want to go ahead and lift her up in prayer. Tom Young is requesting prayer for Josh and Ashley. They lost their baby, Angel, to a miscarriage. And anybody who's been through that knows the horrific nature of that as well. Do we have any other prayer requests that we need to lift up? Yes, Kelly. Just pray for this family whose family seems to be split up for whatever reason. Anyone else? Okay, well, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Almighty God, we just come before you today in all of your love for us. And God, that love just supersedes any failures that we can ever imagine or begin to have. So, Lord, right now as we stand in this room, as we've begun this, we've had this celebration of your passion, your suffering, and your death, and then ultimately your resurrection. Lord, we know that in many of our lives, there's a lot of mess. That, Lord, when we have these messy areas of our lives, you don't ostracize us or tell us to get cleaned up before we come there. No, Lord, you embrace us and love us through it. And so, Lord, right now, we know that there are several who are going through a messy situation. And Lord, we particularly want to start by praying for this family that seems to be just divided and struggling, and we don't know what tomorrow brings, but as that song said, life is worth the living, and I can face tomorrow because you live. So God, we also want to lift up both Josh and Ashley. We know that this little baby Angel that they had looked for years to enjoy and see grow up, that life has been torn from them, and God, only you can heal that pain. So you comfort them in their loss and just give them strength for each day. And so, Heavenly Father, as we continue this rest of this service, we give you praise for who you are. We thank you for your risen Son, Jesus, who makes life worth the living, all because he lives. For now, this time that we continue our worship, that we don't stop and just check out, but God, that we go ahead and we recognize that our giving, our offering, is what is we need to focus on you. It's another act of worship in tithes and offering. May you accept them, Lord, and multiply them. This is our first year in a facility that we call home, and we thank you for those blessings, the blessings that have come through the many people here and others. And so, Lord, just continue to anoint these blessings in the people who give and further their kingdom here and around the world. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
come and join us in the river. Come find life beyond compare. He is calling.
He is calling.
He is waiting.
He is waiting.
Jesus loves.
Give me a second, let me get dressed up. All right. Our scripture lesson today, I may take it off in a little bit, but I figured I'd start out looking decent. Okay. Our scripture lesson today comes from John chapter 20. And we will begin with verse 1 through, and we'll continue through verse 18. Okay? Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene went to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the entrance. So she came running to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, who would have been John, and said, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we don't know where they have put him." So Peter and the other disciple started out for the tomb. I love this next verse because it's so real. It says, "Both were running, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first," which is really interesting because the other disciple was John, and the gospel was John, so John just wanted to let you know that he ran a little bit faster than Simon Peter. I just think that's really funny in the whole grand scheme of everything. He bent over and looked in at the strips of linen lying there, but he didn't go in. Then Simon Peter came in along behind him and went straight into the tomb. He saw the strips of linen lying there, as well as the cloth that had been wrapped around Jesus' head. The cloth was still lying in its place, separate from the linen. And finally, the other disciple who had reached the tomb first also went inside. He saw and believed. They still did not understand from the scripture that Jesus had to rise from the dead. Then the disciples went back to where they were staying. Now Mary stood outside the tomb crying. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb and saw two angels in white seated where Jesus' body had been, one at the head and the other at the foot. They asked her, "Woman, why are you crying?" "They have taken my Lord away," she said, "and I don't know where they have put him." At this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but did not realize it was Jesus. He asked her, "Woman, why are you crying? Who is it you are looking for?" Thinking he was the gardener, she said, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have put him, and I will get him." Jesus said to her, "Mary." And she turned toward him and cried out in Aramaic, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said, "Do not hold on to me, for I have not yet ascended to my Father. Go instead to my brothers and tell them, I am ascending to my Father and to your Father, to my God and your God." And verse 18 says, Mary Magdalene went to the disciples with the news, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them the things that he had said to her. May God truly enrich the reading and hearing of his holy word. And we're just really excited because this is going to be a fun ride. It's going to be a fun ride because I'm really not sure where I'm going with it. All right? You know, that's always a good ride. You ever just get in a car and take off? Kind of cool. All right? So today, if you're visiting with us, hopefully you'll take out your sheet. You can fill that in. If you are tech savvy and you have a smartphone or your phone's just in training, I don't know whether you call it a dumb phone, but you can go ahead and do those QR code things right there. You can go ahead and post right to our Facebook, and love to hear what you have to say today. And I want you to just relax and enjoy, because we're gonna have fun, hopefully. Okay. So happy Easter. There was a lady I was telling Gary today. We also want to lift up Gary's friend Gary, who worked for Verizon for years. Gary, 49, right? 49 years old and was killed this week. So we want to go, and his funeral's tomorrow. So, and it was a good friend of Gary's for many years. So we want to lift him up in prayers as well. And so what we recognize is there's a lot of. I was talking with Gary today that when I was down in Lewis, Delaware. There was a lady, her name was Bunny. And so every Easter, I would say to her, "Happy Easter, Bunny." So I think of her every year when I say this. And she'd say, "What?" And then she'd start laughing. How many of you really like Easter? Okay, what do you like about Easter? Oh, that's the most awesome thing, but the other stuff. Like, with Christmas, I'm a Christmas guy, because like we get to turn on, like, there's not a ton of like Easter songs, you know, like we don't have, like, we have Peter Cottontail, but that's pretty lame, right? Here comes Peter Cottontail hopping down the bunny trail, hippity hoppity. When you got to sing a song about somebody doing hippity hoppity, it's not a very good song. I'd rather fa la 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 la, you know. But what else do you like about it? Spring. Yeah, isn't it cool how all the trees are getting, like, the bud on? And, you know, we know this week I heard, like, almost 80. Yeah. That's good stuff, right? Yeah, they teased us last week. We were like, oh, we're done. And then, like, you know, here we go again. What else? What else about Easter? Anybody like bunnies? Candy. I heard that. Candy. I don't like that in my house because I'm not supposed to eat it, but it calls to me, please eat me, you know. I'm like, no. It was really cool. I always remember one time, you know, we went to church after Easter, and we got up, Jill and I got our Easter baskets, and we went to church, and I was so mad because my friend got a motorcycle. It's a motorcycle for Easter. I was mad. You know what I mean? I tell you, the hollow candy bunny really failed in comparison to the Kawasaki. Easter is really cool, but it's also messy. Like, if you leave that candy somewhere long enough, like, it's been cold right now, but if you leave it in an area, the kids went the other day to to some Easter egg hunt somewhere, and they put them in, like, one of those Acme bags. You remember Acme? Okay. Or Walmart bags, the plastic ones. And they were running around all day, and when they got home, it was like all like in a, like a mash, a mix together, and they're prying it off and eating through things. So it kind of gets messy. Like that kid there. Isn't that awesome? What part of the bunny do you eat first? How many of you eat the ears? Anybody get the tail? Nobody? How many bite off the candy eyes? Okay, so every time I see those bunnies, I think of my grandmother. She used to buy them for us, like, from the till the year she died. And so I just started thinking about getting messy this year. And we had communion today at Sunrise, and I had to be careful with my jacket. Usually when I wear anything like this, I usually get something all over the front of it right away. And in thinking about this, what things in life are messy? Like, have you ever had a situation that's been messy? Can you think of anything? Or something happened that's messy? Like, can you really eat ribs nice? That's a messy thing, you know? You just, crabs, corn on the cob, spaghetti, right? That'll be everywhere. Huh? Your closet, okay, my house at times. Melissa does an awesome job, but you got kids that just like, you know, everywhere. What else? Buffalo wings. Anybody ever stepped in gum? Or dog dew? You know, when you step in those two things, like everything else just seems to roll off. But like, in particular, like those little treads that you have like that, it just gets in the grooves and you try to find a way to get, you know, you grab the hose and you're like spraying it out and then it's splattering all over you. Before you know it, you got dog dew and gum all over you. It's messy. And there's a lot of things that are messy. Yeah, when one of the most fascinating messy situations in my life was the birth of my children. You know, because, you know, the first one, Jacob, was an emergency C-section, and there was all kinds of, like, craziness going on there, and I just riding the wave. And then Emma Gail, she was delivered naturally, and so I got to be there, got to sit there, see things. I thought I was watching, like, a Sigourney Weaver movie or things like that, Alien, rah, you know, here she comes out. And then, you know, there's all this stuff going on, and I'm just kind of sitting there, because whoever thought the dad should be in there, probably wasn't a dad, correct? You just kind of like along for the ride. My dad always says, I just fell asleep outside and they called me in when it was all done. I'm like, it sounds good to me. But, you know, it's just kind of, you know, everything's just kind of crazy at that moment. And then, you know, here comes this baby, and sometimes, most of ours were good, but sometimes their heads are like, you know, look like cone heads and pulled out and really looks like an alien. But they were all pretty good. But then they got, you know, all the stuff, and they're wiping them up, and then they go ahead and they wrap them in this blanket and tuck them in. They're screaming and they're, you know, sticking stuff down their throat. You with me here? And then all of a sudden they wrap it up and they give it to you, and you go. And then when you hold them, it's like at that moment, you know that you would die for your child, right? As messy and as goofy and as whiny and covered with all kinds of stuff, you don't know what it is, but you still kiss on them. Which is really weird, think about that. You just realize that you would give your life for them at that moment. And, you know, there's a lot of messy things in life. And, you know, I it doesn't change there, it just gets more mess. You know, I remember when Melissa was working as a teacher and I was going to seminary and I was at home, and as I was at home, Jacob had one of those blowouts that like somehow they blow out up to their neck. You know what I mean? And you're like, how in the world could you do that? If we could harness this, we could solve the world's energy problems. You know, like, boom, you know, it's like, okay, let's harness it. And meanwhile, you're like, eh. You don't know what to do with it, and they're messy. When you have kids, you get used to all kinds of mess, and you don't care. You know, I've often told people, you know, that I do baptisms for, infant baptisms, that if I came over your house and I was sitting at your table, and I was feeling bad, and I said, burp me, and you picked me up, and you burped me, and I threw up all over you, and then you said, well, get you changed, and I say, well, I'm not feeling well. I'm going to start crying. And you say, well, why don't you lay down in the guest room tonight? You know, you're not acting normal. And then they lay me down there, and I cry all night until you pick me up. And I say, change me. And you say, no. I mean, you're not going to love anything about me or desire anything about me. But because your children are yours, again, you would die for them, no matter how messy they get. And when we look at this, you see, in each case that I share with you, there's a mess. And in this mess is exactly what the story of Easter is about. You see, the world defines you by your mess. The world tells you you're unemployed. The world tells you you're an addict. The world tells you you're divorced. The world tells you that you're a failure. But God doesn't look at you in your messes. He looks through the mess and says, I see my child, and I love my child unconditionally, and I will give my life up for my child. You see, if you grasp this that I'm going to share today, it will really be very profound in your life. If you've not been in church for a while, cool. If somebody drug you to church today, awesome. And you're just sitting here saying, okay, I want to get through this, and we'll be good. I'm glad you're here because you're in the right church for people to care about you. It's one thing I can say. When we started this church roughly five, six years ago, that's what I wanted to be, a place where people just love people for who they are. Not for the, you know, I want a church actually filled with mess. You know, because that's where God works through us and uses things. If you're a believer, I want you to pay attention because you're gonna reconnect to some things you already know, but you really need to know even more. And in order to do that, we're going to start today with, if you'll look in your bulletin, the first thing. What's with all this mess? And this is one of the most profound statements you will hear ever, and I want to share it with you right here. And it's simply this. God loves messy people. God loves messy people. I'm really excited about this picture because on June 21st, which is a Saturday, I'm going to participate in my first mud run, my first rebel race, and I'm really excited. So I'm not going to wear a suit, though. I don't know why he is. But one of the things about this is God loves messy people. God loves and cares for people who don't have it all together. God loves and cares for people who act like they have it all together, but really don't. Now, God may have some issues with some Cowboys fans, but that's okay. Got your mic. But the main thing is, God loves people who are messy, and he works through that. Now, today, there's a couple different verses I want to share with you, so I'm not totally sure where we're going to end up with this today. But it's all good. You guys are good. I'm good. We're going to end up there. And we want to start today by the first thing that we have here is that God loves messy people. And so that fits. In doing so, I want to jump to ask you some questions. Who are the messy people in your life? Now, I know if we were really honest, we'd look in the mirror and say, I am. But I want you to think about some other people. I want you to think about people at work. I want you to think about people in the gym. I want you to think about those people that this time of year, no matter what you do to avoid them, you can't. They're called your family. Anybody got any messy family? If they're here with you, I wouldn't suggest this one right here. I wouldn't suggest pointing to them. But when we look at this, you know, it's no mistake that God places messy people in the midst of our lives. And you know, some several things that occur. You know, look at this verse underneath the bulletin here where it says God loves messy people. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and the mire. That's pretty disgusting. Anybody ever been near a marsh and smelled that smell? You know, can you imagine, like, that's where you're staying, and that's where you're living, and that's where you're existing. And the scripture says, he lifted me out of that mess. You know, a lot of times God can say, I created a lot of good stuff. There's a lot of clean people. A lot of people got stuff together. But I'm going to go ahead and pick you out of there. You're the one I really want to see. Jesus talks about how uses an illustration about him being a shepherd going after the lost sheep and reaching out to them. And when I looked into this scripture and into this discussion today, I wanted to come to a story of a really messy person. And it comes from John chapter 8, verses 1 through 11. And I'm going to just read this to you. We're going to work through it. And then I'm going to talk a little bit about the better life that Jesus is offering. This starts where Jesus is talking to people. He goes to the Mount of Olives. And it says that at dawn, he appeared again in the temple courts. Now, this is about midway through Jesus' ministry. He had been preaching for about 1.5 years, And as he's speaking for 1.5 years, he has people that he's pretty well ticked off. He's done some really, really awesome, awesome, incredible things. But in the midst of that, he's had a lot of people that were very, very upset. In this case, he has some of the Pharisees, and the Pharisees were the celebrity preachers of the day. They were the ones who you would see on television. They were the cream of the crop. They understood everything. They were really intelligent. And so we see the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery, and they made her stand before the group. The teachers of the law were the upper echelon of intelligence. They were the ones who were so intelligent that they, like the Pharisees, memorized all the Old Testament, but then they memorized all the commentaries that were available about the Old Testament. And because they had nothing else to do, they went ahead and wrote commentaries on commentaries of the Old Testament and memorized that as well. They were the Ivy League leaders of the day. They were super intelligent. They were the ones who were the cream of the crop. And so what we see here, it says the teachers of the law and the Pharisees brought a woman caught in adultery. Stop. I find that very humorous. Why do I find that very humorous? Anybody guess? Yeah, where's the man? They brought the woman caught in adultery. Last time I checked, it takes two to tango. So, but they brought her, and they made her stand before the group, and they said to Jesus, "Teacher, this woman was caught in the act of adultery. In the law of Moses, commanded us to stone such women. What do you say?" Now, at this point, they're trying to trap Jesus. Because if Jesus says, oh yeah, follow the law and stone her, throw rocks at her to kill her, which is what it says in Leviticus 18 and 20 and Deuteronomy 22. It says, if a man and a woman are caught in the act of adultery, you're to take them out right then and stone them. That's in the law. So if Jesus did that, he's obeying the law. If he says, no, don't do it, then he's going against the law. They were trying to put him in a position that would make his gracious ministry seem less gracious and align him with where they were in a very legalistic manner. Jesus was in a somewhat of a catch-22 situation. So we wait anxiously what Jesus is going to say here. And here's this woman sitting there. And in verse 6 it says, they were using this question as a trap in order to have a basis for accusing him. But Jesus bent down and started to write in the ground with his finger. Now, there have been many, many people. Now, have you ever asked somebody a question and then they ignore you? I remember one time, it was when I was coaching Little League. It was called my own personal hell. And I was coaching Little League, and I asked somebody for a question one time because it was a big question that was going to affect the division. And you know, you have to win or else it's the end of the world. Correct? Anybody been in Little League? Okay, you understand how the world will fall apart if you don't work it out. And so I asked this person a question standing about as close to me as Judy is. They heard me. And I asked them a question, and they completely went like this. And I completely went. So I asked the question again. Maybe they didn't hear me. And they went, looked the other way. Then I asked a question again, and they looked at me and then looked the other way. Now, that doesn't make Jack happy. Then they finally answered the question, and I didn't like it, and then Jack got aggravated. It was messy. Long story short, I got suspended for 3 games. And they asked me to come back next year. I just didn't. But anyway, here we are. That's a whole other story. I'll go into that some other time. But anyway, so I can imagine how furious the Pharisees are. They're trying to get something on Jesus. This is a messy situation for everybody involved. And at this point, the Pharisees feel like they've got him in a position, and they ask him this question, and Jesus just kneels down and starts writing. Probably you ask him a question again, he's just writing. Now, scholars have for years tried to determine what Jesus was writing. Several of them said that maybe he was writing a list of sins. Others said maybe he was writing down names. Others said maybe he was writing the Ten Commandments. But there's this really cool verse in Jeremiah 17:13. It's really, really cool. I like this. This is how Scripture interprets Scripture. And in Jeremiah 17:13, it says, "Those who turn away from you, the Lord, will have their names written in the dust." What I personally believe, after reading this verse, is that Jesus bent down and began to write the names of the Pharisees in the dust. Because here's what you have. You have an interesting situation. You have the teachers and of the law, the cream of the crop, and the professional, you know, star preachers of the day with the Pharisees, bringing a woman out who they have every right by legalism to say she is the one who has gone away from the Lord. And Jesus, I bet, begins to write their names and say, look how far you've gotten from God. Isn't that a powerful statement? That Jesus did this? Why did he do that? Well, he continues on and he starts to write on the ground. In verse 7, they kept questioning him, kept asking that question. He straightened up and said to them, "Let one of you here, one of you who is without sin, pick up and throw the first stone." Why would they just pick it up and say, "All right, let's go"? Because the Pharisees, as we do, recognize that the only person who's sinless is God. So if they picked up a stone and threw it, those same stones they threw would have been turned back around on them as blasphemy. And it put them in a bad position. Because now, if they don't do that, then Jesus has one up on them. But if they do it, then they're blasphemers and they're worse than the woman is. And so now they're in a predicament. And the Scripture tells us this. And again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. At this, those who heard began to go away one at a time, the older ones first, until only Jesus was left with the woman standing there. Jesus straightened up and asked her, "Woman, where are they? Has no one here to condemn you?" "No one, sir," she said. He said, "Then neither do I. Go and leave your life of sin." You see, Jesus added to a very, very messy situation. In the midst of this very, very messy situation, Jesus brought grace, brought a touch that could never have occurred in this woman's life any other way, because he touched her heart. Now, we don't know what caused her to enter into this life. We don't know what was going on. But it was no mistake that Jesus was there at that point. And when I ask you about your life, I want to let you know that when messiness comes in contact with Jesus, there's a couple things that happen. When messy people come in contact with Jesus, number one, it brings a great amount of reality, or it makes it very real. There have been times in my life when I've been dealing with mess, mostly my own mess, or mess caused by something else, and I find out that Jesus brings a large amount of reality to my mind. If I've pulled myself away from God, much like the Pharisees, or if I pulled myself away from God, like the woman here, or like the teacher of the law, or like anyone, I find out something very interesting. That God gives me a dose of my own personal reality and says, "Jack, what's going on?" I don't believe that even if you were drug here today, that you're here by mistake. I believe what it says in Acts 17:26, which is right underneath our second one, but I'm going to touch on it right now. From one person, God made all the nations who live on earth, and he decided when and where every action would be. Because the first thing that happens when we come in contact with Jesus is we get a dose of reality, but we also see that when people come in contact with Jesus, often it's a point of desperation. Constantly we see people in desperation. And I find out in the messiness of life, it's only through the desperation that God really goes ahead and really connects to me in the way I need to be. So why is it messy in the midst of my life? Am I just a mess? Some would say yes, some would say no. When I look at it, I say, I want to tell you, God doesn't make messes. God makes no messes. That's number two on your sheet. God does not make messes. You're here for a purpose, and that purpose is important in your life. You know, this whole resurrection account is filled with people who are messy. I could mention to you a man named Simon Peter. Every time he opens his mouth, he inserts foot, he's messy. Always messy. So much so that we read in one of the gospel accounts that when the angel appears to the women, they say, go tell the disciples and Peter. Why? Because Peter had cursed God and it was a mess. His life was a mess. All the disciples were a mess. They all scattered and hid. Jesus ate with tax collectors and sinners. That was his favorite group. He hung out with people who were a mess. And then there's this lady named Mary Magdalene, who was a mess. But we learned some interesting things about her. We learned that she was at the cross. She had an intense care and love for Jesus. Some scholars have gone ahead and tried to connect her with Mary, the sister of Martha. Other scholars have connected her to the woman who, when Jesus was at the house of Simon, that she began to just lay at his feet and cry and wiped his feet with her tears and anoint them and break them open. You know what's really interesting? Some scholars have attached her to the woman in John chapter 8. This woman caught in adultery. We know she had an intense love and care for Jesus, that she was completely distraught when he died. Saw him die. We know that in the process of this, she went to the tomb and saw him missing and was even more distraught. Why? Because every account that we have from her is that she was a mess until she came in contact with Jesus. I think there's a lot of Mary Magdalene in our lives. That there's a lot of mess in our lives that have happened over there. What about you? Are you like Simon Peter? Are you like Simon Peter who you've reached a point in your life where God or Jesus hasn't been what you wanted him to be for your life? All the promises that you placed in him didn't come through? And by not coming through and not coming true, that the way you wanted it to happen, you're in a sticky point and you're kind of denying your love for him out of frustration. Or maybe you've been experiencing some of the disciples and that you're hiding away, that you've been hiding away out in the open of your life, that you had moments of your life where Christ was real to you and lifted you up and raised you up, and yet in the midst of that, time has gone on and you feel kind of distant from him. And so you're hiding due to your hurt or your loss. Why were the disciples hiding? Because the one they put all their hope and faith in was gone. He died. Or he was lost. So many people that I've come across in my life because they've lost people dear to them have grown distant from God. It's created a lot of mess in their lives about who God is. Or maybe you're one of the Pharisees and the teachers of the law that we talked about, that you love this legalistic approach, and you're one of those people who I've heard before said, I've read the Bible cover to cover, read it 5 times. And my question is, awesome. Has any of it sunk in to your life? Any of it come part of your life and attached to your life? Or you're like Mary Magdalene, going through one pattern of destruction to the next until you really come to contact with Jesus and get reality and go ahead and reach out in desperation. You see, what we learn is there's a better life. God has a better life prepared for us through Jesus. Now, many of us know about the good life. Anybody think you got a good life? I think my life's pretty good. I got some stuff I can complain about. Anybody want to complain with me? We like to complain, don't we? But by and large, we have a good life. I'd say everybody in this room understands the good life. You know why? Because you live in the United States of America. It's still better than every place in the world. Most of us have a good home, a good family, minus one or two. You've got a good job, minus one or two. You probably got good health. You say you got a good. But what if I said, I've got something more? What if the good life goes beyond and there's a better life? What if there is a better life that Christ has for you? And what if I say, hey, I've got a better life for you. Here it is. You know, when I was a baby, remember baby food? There were some things that were good, like those little bananas. It was like a pudding, bananas. That was good stuff. But, you know, some of the stuff was different. Some of it was strained spinach and peas. That's disgusting. And that's the first junk we feed to get, you know, get, you know, I don't think I ever liked peas. But sometimes when you first go from that, like, flaky food, you know what I mean, that they make you give for, like, first 4 months or after 4 months or whatever, and you give that, then you start with anything that's different, and the baby sits there and kicking, like, yes, yeah, more strained spinach, yum, 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 yum. If I gave you strained spinach today, you would be like, that is absolutely disgusting. You know why? Because as I've grown and as I've developed, as what I thought was good there, I realized there's something better. It's called a cheesesteak. A cheesesteak with fried onions. A stromboli. Right? What else? Pizza. Anything else? Chocolate cake. My wife the other night, she, for my birthday, I have a cheat meal. She made me this cake that my mother-in-law made for me years ago. It was a hot fudge sundae cake. Oh, yeah. You have a chocolate cake, and she put Rocky Road ice cream in the middle. Oh, yeah, I'm getting you now, aren't I? And nobody wants strained spinach, do you? And then you put hot fudge over it all. That's the first time in like 2.5 years I've eaten anything like that. And my body was like, ah! Was trying to, you know, but I was like on sugar high. You know, it was awesome and disgusting at the same point. But it beat the heck out of strained spinach. You know why? Because I found out there's a better life from there. When I see that. I've tasted all kinds of foods, and there's things I like and I don't like. And that's what I believe that God wants to tell you here today. There's something better than just your good life that you're dealing with. There's something better. And I want to tell you, I've discovered that beneath the good life, there are three dirty little secrets that nobody wants to talk about. And number one, I find out that in our good life, number one, people feel exhausted. No amens? People feel exhausted. You know, how many times, count during the week, how many times people tell you, oh, I'm worn out. Oh, I'm tired. I'm exhausted. Beneath the good life is this, oh, I'm tired. I'm so tired. I'm so tired. I'm just exhausted. We wake up in the morning. Oh, I'm tired. Don't you love days when you don't have to get up and you can just go, I'm tired. I'm rolling over. And you wake up then and guess what? I'm tired, right? We just go through this. That's number one. You know why? Because we're overloaded. When we get home, we say, oh, I'm just going to crash tonight. I don't have anything to do. I'm worn out. I'm exhausted. So that's the first thing. The next one is emptiness. Emptiness. There's people that go ahead and say, you know what? I just don't have any more of me to give. I couldn't sign up for another thing. I couldn't take another assignment, another project, nothing. I'm stretched to the limit. I'm empty inside. If this is a good life, why am I still feeling unfulfilled? And then the last one, and I feel this, see this more and more, where people say to me, Jack, I feel trapped. I feel trapped. I feel trapped in my debt. I don't know if I'm ever going to get out of it. I feel trapped, trapped in a relationship. I feel trapped with the expectations that others have on me. I feel trapped by my guilt. I feel trapped by my fear. I feel trapped by my anger. I feel trapped by my bitterness. I'm even trapped and a slave to my own schedule. Do you feel like these? Anybody have emptiness? Anybody have exhaustion? Anybody feel trapped? Well, there's an antidote to the good life. It's called the better life. And that's the reason why God brought you here today. So what is this better life that Christ offers us? I'm going to share three things with you here today. Number one, it's a life filled with meaning. A life filled with meaning. You know, the greatest tragedy in life is not death. For the Christian, that's the greatest victory in life. For the non-Christian, it's not a very good thing. But the greatest tragedy in life is having a life without meaning and purpose. With spending 50, 60, 70, 80, 100, 110 years on this earth without ever knowing why God wanted you here and what your purpose was for his kingdom. To be blunt, the good life is not good enough. It's just not. A lot of people also confuse a life, a full life, with a meaningful life. They're not the same. You know what many of us do? I'm guilty of this too. I fill my schedule and feel like I have meaning. You ever get nervous when you have downtime? You feel guilty? You feel like I've got to do something. I've got to fill it with something. If I don't, then I'm worthless. We all search for meaning in different ways. Some of us buy possessions. That'll add more to my life. Or I'll accomplish certain things in my life. And when we accomplish that, we still have want. Through hobbies, relationships, actions and activities, they're all good things, but guess what? You need something with eternal meaning that's going to last. So where do you get that? You get that from the one who created you. Look at what the scripture verse says in Colossians 3, 4a. It says, Christ gives what? Meaning to your life. It is what that statement says is only through Jesus Christ do we have meaning for our lives. You were made by God. He made you for a purpose. And until you understand that purpose that he put you on earth for, you're always going to just accept the good life rather than the better life. The Bible says this, because Jesus was raised from the dead, that's what Easter is about. Because of this day that we celebrate, we've been given what? A brand new life. A brand new life in 1 Peter 1, 3, 4. We have everything to live for, including a future heaven, and that future starts now. Notice this about that verse, that this is the better life, but it is attached to this. It is attached to the connection to what Christ did on Easter. The second thing to notice is it's not just a better life in addition to your old life, but it's a new life. God wants to give you a brand new life. Have you ever seen like these things? How many things are on the market as new and improved? Like, I think they even have new and improved OxyClean. And when I remember Billy Mays screaming at me several years ago, remember that guy? Billy Mays? Get OxyClean! You know, like, okay, just quit yelling at me. I'll get it. And you got it. It seemed to work pretty well. Now we need extra strength. So I guess it takes out the fibers. I don't know what it does. But we need those things. There is, throughout my pattern of history, there has always been something else that's new and improved. But that's not what God's doing in your life. What he's doing is giving you a new life, not improving what's there. He wants to give you a newness that's there. There's very little in this world that's new, but just repackaged, and Christ wants to give you that. Anybody been a golfer before? Anybody golf? Anybody raise your hand? How many are good golfers? Okay, exactly. Then you will know this term very well. When I first started golfing, I learned this term, and it's a great term. It's called mulligan. Anybody know what a mulligan is? It's a do-over. And so if you're like me and you step up there and you look really good, you give your swing, adjust the ball, and then you swing and it goes, boop, 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 boop. Or you swing and you really hit it and it goes, and you have to yell four, because it's going to hit somebody in their car. You would like to take what? A mulligan. Now let me ask you, a mulligan's a do-over. How many of you would love to have a mulligan in areas of your life? Wouldn't it be great to have a mulligan? And God does that for us. That's what the nature of Easter is about. That although we messed all this up, Jesus says, I live forevermore, and I'm going to give you a mulligan through me. You can have a new life. Sounds pretty good. So how do I get it? Scripture says this, I've been freed. He have given a brand new life, right? It says he died for us, that we no longer live for ourselves, but for him, and that's where we are. Jesus wants to give you a mulligan for your life. That's number one. Number two, The better life is not just filled with meaning, but it's a life freed by grace. Freed by grace. What does that mean? The Bible says this, it's in Romans in your bulletin. We're free to live a new life in the freedom of God. It all comes by grace. Now, what is grace? Grace is when God gives you what you need, not what you deserve. You know, like when I punish my kids, I give them punishment for what they deserve. Sometimes they deserve a lot more, and I give grace in the midst of that situation. So grace is when God gives you what you need. You know what? We don't deserve Jesus and what he did for our lives. You know, in the United States, we love our freedom. But Jesus sets us truly free. He sets us free from our guilt, free from death, free from the hurts that other people cause to you, bitterness that you can't let go of. Set you free from the expectations of others. Have you ever tried to live up to somebody else's expectations for your life and felt the weight of that when you can't? Free from worry. Anybody like to be free from worry? Free from anxiety? There are two paths in this life. One is to spend the rest of your life trying to earn God's approval by effort and by doing things, and you never will. And the other is just to enjoy God's approval by accepting Jesus and what he's already done. The Bible tells us the old system, that system of trying to earn God's work through approval and love, was concealed because it didn't work. It was weak and useless for saving people. It never made anyone really right with God. Now we have a far better hope. For Christ makes us acceptable. He canceled out the old system and gave us a new life. The best thing you can do, you know, what I found out is that what we're talking about is redemption. To recognize that Jesus paid the price. You ever got a coupon that says redeem for? Jesus gave a coupon for your life. He's paid the price for your sin. So we need to move on. Move on to life. All right. Number three, and I love this one. The better life is filled with meaning, it's freed by grace, but it's also full of energy. Remember we said, what did we say before? I'm what? I'm tired. I'm exhausted. You know, in USA Today, in 2002, in Ridgewood, New Jersey, a worn-out mother named Maria got fed up with her family's schedule, overscheduled lifetime. Anybody relate to that? Anybody feel like all you do is run? Schedule, schedule, schedule? She was constantly juggling her kids' homework, music lessons, soccer practices, swim meets, ballet, and other kinds of sessions. This turned into a citywide revolt against having too many activities. So on a Tuesday in 2002, the entire town of Ridgewood, New Jersey, canceled everything so that people could stay at home and do nothing. The city family night was called Ready, Set, Relax. Isn't that cool? Ready, Set, Relax. School officials promised homework amnesty. Sports teams canceled all their games and practices. Clubs and churches canceled all their evening classes and events. This notoriously overscheduled suburb took a collective timeout on Tuesday. The mayor said, "We're all severely extended. We're victims of our own success." So they planned a night when nothing was planned, and each just needed to sit down. Many families actually cooked their own dinners together and helped each other with the cleanup and played board games that they had bought from Christmas. Remember board games? Think that's a good idea? Wouldn't that be awesome? That you didn't have to go anywhere? But here's the irony. The residents reacted to the activity so much that they didn't know what to do, that they started putting out on the web, what activities are you going to do when you don't have to do anything? They didn't know what to do. They were all out of energy and time and had no clue what to do. If there's been times where I've had my cell phone and I'm trying to make a call, and I look, and it says low cell, and you're in the middle, and you need to play something that cuts out, and you're like, ugh. Sometimes many of us are running our lives on low cell. Have you ever noticed that when you're on low energy and low cell, that big little things become big problems? You're running on your own energy, and your battery is out, but you know what? We were never made to run on our own energy. Look at what the scripture says, and those who feel tired and worn out will find new energy and life. Zechariah 4:6 says, "You will succeed of your own strength and power, not of your own strength and power, but by my spirit," says the Lord. Once the spirit lives in you, the scripture says, he will bring your whole energy into being and strength and vitality, you've got a choice. You know, there's a lot that's messy in our lives. You may have come to this Easter service today and you may have been tired. You may have feel like giving up. You may have felt like you're in a relationship with somebody that you want to give up on. You may have been in a marriage and you say, time to give up. You may be at a job where you feel like you're exhausted and you're done and you want to give up. You may have been in school and you feel like giving up. You may have a child that is draining and making all the wrong choices and you feel like just giving up. You may have goals in your life and you feel like you're never going to achieve them, so you say, I'm going to give up. Don't give up. Look up. Look up to God. Don't give up. Don't give in. Give it to Jesus and say, Jesus, I'm going to start living for you and not for me. Some of us may be like all those people, the disciples, who out of frustration and hurt were hiding. And some of you may, that today Jesus says, you know, you've been hiding from me because of loss and because things didn't work out for you. And I'm here to tell you, come on out. Come on out. I want to love on you. I want to give you the love that I have. I came and suffered and died for you. I know your pain. I understand what death is like, but that was never my intention. And that's why I came to give my life for you and to you. So accept it so I can love you once again. Or maybe you tried to figure this out all legal-like, and it kind of messes with you. And in the grand scheme of things, Jesus says, I just want to love you and let my grace, what you don't deserve, but what I want to give to you, occur in your life. The Bible says everyone comes alive in Christ. It's in a relationship with Jesus that you come alive. He said, I came that you may have life and eternal life better than ever. Even though on the outside, as the scripture says in 2 Corinthians, it says on the outside, it looks like things are falling apart on us. On the inside is where God's making a new life. I don't know what you're working on this Easter, but I can tell you that many of us are just, there's a lot of mess out there, am I right? Does anybody have mess in your life? Anybody have an area that you think's messy? I'm going to ask the praise team to come up right now. And as they do, I just want to lift up this, a couple other things, and a prayer as we're going here. If you're messy, you're in the perfect place today. In all your broken areas, let go of them and embrace the life God has for you. Even in all your messiness, God has a better life planned for you. When God gave me the idea for this church, he wanted it to be a place where people could come and just be who they are and let him love on them and let him clean up whatever areas of mess. As much as it's effort to deal with messy people, right? Anybody have messy people in your lives that you have to deal with? It's effort. Jesus loves you and wants to spend time with you. Romans 5:8 tells us this: while we were yet sinners, God proves his love toward us. In your mess, he loves you. And in Romans 8:1, it says, there's no condemnation. I want you to stand right now as I give this closing prayer today. I want you to close your eyes and bow your head. Father, here today I know there are people here who have never begun a relationship with you. They know about you. They believe in God, but they just haven't really gotten to know you. I pray that you would give them courage and open their heart and their mind and life to you right now. And then if you feel that way, if you feel like you're distant from God, or that there's been a point in your life where there's been hurt and you're like the disciples hiding, or you're like Simon Peter who's frustrated and you just lash out, or you're like the Pharisees that you're just trying all this legalistic to keep it safe, or you're like Mary Magdalene just going from one situation to the other, I pray that you'll be like she was today that in the midst of your hurt and your weeping, that he'll just call your name. And that when he calls your name, you'll respond and you'll let those years of hurt and loss fade by the wayside. And you need to just pray something like this to yourself. Dear God, I want to start living a better life. I want to realize that you made me for more than just the good life. So as much as I know how, I want to start living for you and not for myself. I want to thank you for loving me with your grace, which I don't deserve. I want to thank you for sending your son Jesus to die for my sins, being nailed to a cross. I don't understand all that, so you've got to help me out with that, God. I don't understand this churchy language of Savior and Lord of my life and all those kind of things, but all I can say is I'm a mess. There's mess all around me, and I heard today that you love messy people. Well, I need you to prove it. I'm committing to open my life to you, Jesus Christ, the best I know how. I want to get to know you. I invite you to be the manager of my life, to be the boss, the CEO. I want you to call the shots from this day forward. I want to learn to trust you. I want to exchange this messy life, it's what we call the good life, for the better life, one that's in you. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. If you'd like to pray, I'll be over here to pray with you.
All right, I think we're going to close out on that note. I think it's just one of those songs that, you know, just kind of touches the heart of God. And I think that, you know, we're just blessed to be here today, and we're blessed to be in your presence, Lord. I'm just going to wish you guys a very happy holiday today with your family and friends. Just remember, you know, the reason why we're here and the reason why we're saved and why we're blessed and why God is who he is. He's great. He's above all things. Amen. Hallelujah.